John chapter 14, verse 27. Everybody says amen when you get there. All right. John chapter 14, verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Good morning.
Have you ever had your faith and your fear collide? Be thinking about that. Today we're going to look at one of the most dramatic stories in the Old Testament. And Psalm 95 reflects on it. Let's turn to Psalm 95 this morning. Beginning in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now we start to see what story he's referencing in these texts. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I have grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Just a little background on this story. God's people lived as slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. Moses had been appointed to deliver them. And after God's intervention in the form of many plagues and miracles, they were freed and left Egypt. Turn to Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. And this is Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. From the very beginning, God has promised to bring them to a new land, a place of incredible resources, a pleasant land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that they could call home, the land of Canaan. They knew where they were going. That's an important point to remember. They knew where they were going. So they left Egypt. Moses has journeyed with them for about 2 years. Have you ever been in a desert? That's where they are traveling, in a desert. If you've never been in one, 2 years is an insanely long time to be in the desert traveling in those conditions. There was very little available to them in the desert, and the people had to depend on God for everything. They had to depend on him for their food, shelter, water, medicine, protection, and even to be their GPS and give them direction. And during the first 2 years, they had seen incredible manifestations of God's power and care. It is time to fulfill God's dream for them, a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so many years ago are about to become reality. They are at the edge of the promised land. After 2 years, they are at the edge of the promised land. They are in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is a place where their faith would collide with their fear. Have you thought about a time when your faith collided with your fears?
I can think of a few times. One is the first time I ever got up to preach. I swore that I would never preach because public speaking was one of my greatest fears. But eventually faith won out, and despite my knees knocking, my mouth being so dry I didn't think any words could come out, I finished my first attempt at a sermon, and then a second, and then a third. And now I only get moderately nervous when I get up to preach. Other stories where faith meets fear. I think of the pastor that Joy and I met in Maryland when we were up there a few weeks ago, who was gracious enough to share some of these sermon notes with me that I'm using today. He had his faith meet his fear when he had to make the decision to have his left leg amputated because of bone cancer that had developed. He spoke of what a drastic decision it was to give that okay for the doctor to amputate. Faith versus fear. Other examples could be deciding to give up a nice, convenient life in the United States in order to do missionary work around the world, to leave your family and friends and luxuries of this country and travel to the third world countries to tell people about Jesus. Faith versus fear. Or deciding to go to seminary to become a pastor, giving up prospects of a much more lucrative career. Faith versus fear. Or even on a local level, going door to door representing your church and your God is oftentimes a faith versus fear situation. So they've traveled for 2 years, and they are in Kadesh Barnea. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 22. So he departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The problem is, not only did they not obey Moses, but they did not obey God. The will of God has been revealed. It is time to possess the land. But they came up with a suggestion, didn't they? Do we do the same thing? Does it sound familiar? It does to me. Yes, Lord, I know you're telling me to go and do this, go in this direction. But can I make a suggestion? Turn back one book in the Bible to Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Numbers 13, 2. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So you see that even sometimes God will even say, okay, you think your idea is better than mine? Have at it. These two verses, Deuteronomy 1:22 and Numbers 13:2, are parallel passages, and both confirm the unexpected idea that before they obey what the Lord has clearly commanded, they had to check the land themselves and see how they were going to accomplish it. Again, they are trying to help God here with a task that God already knows how to accomplish. And this is not the first time. And now, even after a couple years of having to depend 100% on God, they think they can give him a hand and design a plan to accomplish his will. Every time we think we know better than God, our plan backfires. It fails. God does not need any help with anything. However, he invites us to be a part of his plans, to do things for him so that we can grow closer to him and our faith and trust in him will be solidified. So each tribe chooses a leader, and Moses sends out 12 spies to survey the land, to check out the resources, the people, and the lay of the land, and bring back a report. They were gone for 40 days, and then they were back. This is a big day. The leaders are back with a report. Excitement fills the Israelites as they anticipate the news. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 with me. We'll see what the report had to say, beginning in verse 25. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now, if the report stopped right there, they'd be okay. But they keep going. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. This is a very discouraging report. They were all waiting for good news. And there was some good news at the start, but there was bad news as well. We are not able to go up against the people. What in the world is happening here? This is a group of leaders. They should be uplifting the will of God and inspiring the people to believe and obey. But instead, they bring doubt and say the will of God is not doable. The question shouldn't be, what is manageable? But the question should be, what does God want us to do? In the report, the leaders are making a big mistake, the mistake of maximizing the problem and minimizing God. A critical spirit appears in the crowd. Turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Verses 2 to 5. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. It's always dangerous to complain about what God has given you. Your food, your neighbor, your leaders, your pastor. It is very dangerous to develop a discontented spirit, a negative spirit. It is very hard to make a good decision with a bad attitude. A critical spirit will drain the spiritual life from you. With a critical spirit, you become spiritually handicapped and unable to respond to fresh challenges God may bring. A critical spirit leads to complaining. They begin to complain about their situation. They begin to complain about their leaders. If only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Really? And what they ask is what they receive. Because that generation, 20 years and older, everyone, died before their children crossed the Jordan to conquer the land, almost 40 years later. So what did their way lead to? More suffering, more wandering around the wilderness, but for almost 40 years this time. It ultimately led to their death before they ever crossed over into the promised land. So what does this mean for us today? I've seen a number of people who love the Lord, they know the Lord, who belong to God's people, but they treat God with contempt. They are committed to God's gifts, but not to Him personally. They receive the manna daily. They have so much, so many blessings, and yet they're not willing to do the will of God. They are not committed to a life of obedience. They think that the cost of obedience to the will of God is too high. This generation of Hebrews who left Egypt, they experienced so many miracles. Miracles that prevented them from sure death. They constantly had God with them, and yet they did little to advance the purpose of God, which was to enter the promised land. How do we avoid being like that? And don't think this doesn't apply to us, because it does. It is easy for human nature to live as a redeemed child, loved by God, and stay within the comfort zone, being active in worship services and doing nothing to advance the purpose of God. Paul uses this story to warn a New Testament church. He said, "Be careful that you don't become useless." How do we avoid that? We must be very clear about our calling. So what is our calling? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the things I have commanded. How do we do that? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. We are not called to a life of convenience. We are called to a life of obedience. Total obedience to the will of God. Unconditional love, unconditional obedience. When was the last time you prayed this? Lord, what do you want me to do for you? When was the last time you prayed, God, please reveal your will for my life? When the pastor in Maryland received his cancer diagnosis in 2011, he found himself in Kadesh Barnea, the place where faith and fear collide. And what he noticed right away was that in situations like that, human nature moves you to choose fear, to doubt, to forget how the Lord has led you in the past. This is our human default. Every enemy appears very big, and we feel mighty small. When you come to Kadesh Barnea of your life, it is a choice. You either choose to complain, to doubt, to criticize, or you choose faith, and you bring God into the picture, and you fulfill the calling that He has for you. I'm not saying that it will always be easy. In fact, it's not an easy road. You will encounter trials for sure, but know that God will never leave you. When the communists overran China, missionary Isabel Kuhn escaped on foot with her young son Danny across the dangerous snow-covered Pianma Pass. She finally arrived in Upper Burma, but there she was stranded at the world's end, as she put it, without money and unable to speak the language, and still half a globe away from home. I cannot tell you the dismay and alarm that filled me, she later wrote. But in her perplexity, she made two decisions. The first thing is to cast out fear, she said. The only fear a Christian should entertain is the fear of sin. All other fears are from Satan, sent to confuse and weaken us. How often the Lord reiterated this to his disciples. Be not afraid. So Isabel knelt and spread her heart before God. I refused to be afraid and asked him to cast such fears out of my heart. Her second determination was to seek light for the next step. She had no idea how to get out of Asia, but with God's help, she could figure out what to do that day to provide food and funds, to find a safe place to stay, to find a means of communicating with the outside world. Eventually, she arrived back home, safe and sound, but it came by trusting God for guidance in small increments, taking the journey one footstep at a time. She says, when you don't know what to do next, cast out fear and seek light for the next step and trust God for guidance. We don't know the future. We don't have tomorrow. What if God gives you beyond tomorrow? What are you going to do with life to fulfill God's purpose, to advance God's kingdom? Are you going to let fear control your life? Or are you going to trust God for guidance and take one footstep at a time and trust where He leads? If you've ever had a near-death experience, you know how aware you become of the time that you have here. Each day, you should count it as your last. When I was reading this story, I thought, how many years do I have left? 10, 20, 30? What am I doing to advance the purpose of God, to advance His kingdom? Have I become scared? Do I send out my own spies before I choose to do God's will? Do I try to impose my own will on God? This can only lead to our own wilderness experience. Some may already be wandering in the wilderness. Is that you? If God were to give you another 10, 20, 30 years, how would you spend them? You are now in Kadesh Barnea. You're at the doorstep of the promised land. God wants to lead you home. Don't let fear win. Be courageous. Be brave. Believe that God is in with you in everything. Our scripture reading this morning said, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Trust in His word and His guidance, and march forward, always forward, until you reach the promised land.